Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, A Stained Beauty, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. It was recorded on July 31st, 2022, and is part of our series, A Stained Beauty.
To see you. If you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be looking at the passage that was read for us, Ephesians chapter 3. You can use your phone, iPad, however you want to do it, but make sure you have a copy of the scriptures with you this morning. And I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you find a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully. And I'm Paul Smith. I serve on the pastoral staff. And can we thank a group this morning? They are prepared musically, but they're also, their hearts are prepared, and we are the recipients of that. Can we thank our music team? They just do a great job. And then thank the quickest gun in the West, Craig. You do a phenomenal job. And I want to say thank you to a couple groups this morning before we get in the Word. Our 8:15 service, this was the first, we took a break from it for 6 weeks, and I wondered, would anybody show up? Well, plenty of people showed up, and it was great. And so the reason they do that is we are planning for about 100 to 125 college kids. When they come back, we want to be ready. And so they did that missionary move to 8:15, and so, which is absolutely critical. We gained by almost 500 seats by adding a third service. And so it means so much. So I invite you to that experience. And so it's a quality service. It's great. And so, I mean, I'm there too. And so, and then also, if you're a parent and you had to get young kids ready for this morning, well done. Well done. I met a couple parents out there. Yeah, give them a good job. So good. That's not easy. So, we are going to wrap up the series Stained Beauty on the kind of our series looking at the church, kind of an honest look at it. But I want to give you a preview of what's coming next, an 8-week series on Jesus is. Some of the unique moments and messages from Jesus's life. Some kind of the passages we don't always look at, like Luke chapter 4. Jesus goes back to Nazareth and he preaches his very first sermon in front of his hometown crowd. They watched him grow up, and when he's done, they try to kill him. Why? And of all the situations to Luke to put in his book, he puts that. What was so important that Luke put that in? Well, we're going to be looking at passages like that and a lot of other passages that kind of unpack Jesus in a unique way. So next week is Jesus is challenging. Jesus is challenging. But today we're going to wrap up Stained Beauty, and we'll be looking at Ephesians 3. And we'll also go from Acts to all the way to the book of Revelation. So put your seatbelts on. All right? So let me pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for the blessing of your spirit this morning. And we want to remember the onlooking world, and we remember Easter Kentucky, that there are people who don't have a place this morning to worship. But thank you that you are not confounded by a building, but we do pray for them. And we ask that you give them comfort and joy and hope. And today, this morning, Father, if anybody here this morning whose heart has maybe just turned cold or just needs hope, thank you, Jesus, that you are the answer, and Holy Spirit, would you do that work in the church set together? Amen. Well, this has been an 11-week journey, and now our 12th week, looking at the church, just an honest look at the church. And we've had some foundational principles regarding the church that we all need to remember and wrap our hearts around. And if you're just joining us, this will be a great review. The first thing you need to know is this, is that the church is God's idea. The church is God's idea. Not man's. The church is God's idea. Therefore, we know that is one of God's greatest gifts to us, the gift of the church. Secondly, we've learned is the church is the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. And these are metaphors that God gives us to kind of vision of the church, that the bride of Jesus, he's not indifferent to it. He protects it. He provides for it. And we want our hearts to grow like Jesus's heart. And he loves the church, and we want to grow in our love for the church. And it's the body of Christ, meaning we are the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus in this world. Also, we said this, is that the church universal is unstoppable, but each local church is very, very fragile. We know that verse that said Jesus, when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, meaning the universal church is advancing throughout the world and that will never stop until Jesus comes back. But each individual local church, if not led well, and if the people themselves do not continue to say yes to the next thing that God has for them, there's no guaranteed future. Each local church is very, very fragile. Therefore, it must be proactive in protecting its theology and proactive in protecting its relationships. We also learned that the church is not a building. It meets in a building, but we are the church. The people are the church. And today, this is what I want to look at and expound on. The church is the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold meaning revealed. That which was hidden is now disclosed. It is now the wisdom that is now disclosed to the world. And that's what Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says this. Paul talking in verses 7 through 9 about his commission to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And one of the results of him going from town to town to town and preaching the gospels to the Gentiles is that the churches are being established. And Paul says there's a reason beyond just the seen world and why churches are established. It affects the unseen world. Look at what he says in verse 10. God, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold, meaning disclosed, meaning now we can see it, wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities and the heavenly where? Realms. And he goes on to say, is that how his wisdom is disclosed in the person of Christ, that through faith in Christ, all people can now approach God. We were separated from God, but now through faith in Christ, we can approach God. And the vehicle which the world is to know that is the church. And he says that the onlooking, unseen world stands in awe and wonderment of God's wisdom, of putting this unchangeable message and this rescuing message of Jesus in the church. That's why if no one shows up on Sunday, I still preach, because the onlooking world is watching the church and glorifying God. But the manifold wisdom of God, really? I mean, really? Maybe you're saying, I thought it was like an hour on Sunday. Is there more to it than that? Yeah, absolutely. There's more to it than that. And that's why I want to kind of start in where we started in this series, that if you were to step back and look at the New Testament, your heart would be challenged, encouraged, and possibly overwhelmed with the wonder and the grandeur of God, of what he created in the local church. You see, this series started where the New Testament starts with regards to the church. It started in Jerusalem. And one of the things we said, that Jesus gathered his disciples in Jerusalem, and he said, you wait in Jerusalem and you pray. And you pray until you receive the gift of the Spirit. And when you receive the gift of the Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where they're at. Judea, Samaria, and then how far? The ends of the earth. He says, I'm after absolutely everyone. He says, but you wait. And so they do wait and they do pray. And God keeps his promises in the person of Jesus. And it says in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit does come. And it's an interesting thing that happens when the Holy Spirit comes. Because when the Holy Spirit came, it was Passover. And many other ethnicities and languages were in the city at that time. And that's significant as we read this text. It says this in Acts chapter 2, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enables them. Well, what does that mean? Well, read on. Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, meaning many languages. And when they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment, meaning the Spirit was given, because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't these who were speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us is hearing it in our own language? What's the point? Well, remember what Jesus said? Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth. Problem there, language differences. What do we do about the language differences? Are we supposed to learning all the language? No, here's the principle. God is saying when you go forward in mission, whatever challenge that you can anticipate having, I've got it. I can overcome it. Even language barriers that would keep you kind of safe and in Jerusalem. He says, whatever challenge you can foresee, I've got it and I can handle it. Therefore, go in confidence. And we see that when the Holy Spirit is poured out in Jerusalem, that a whole new community is created. All of a sudden, Jew and Gentile are worshiping together, slave and free, male and female, because this is the fulfillment of what Joel said, that my spirit will be poured out on all people. And the onlooking world didn't have a category for this. You see, back then, if you were Greeks, you were in the city with all the Greeks. And if you were the Jews, you were with all the Jews. But this was something the world had never seen. So the world said, what do we call them? And the world looked at us. And we said, we will call them Christians. Because the thing that binds them together is not their ethnicity or their heritage or their political ideology primarily, but their Christology, Christ. That's what binds them together. Therefore, all of Jesus for all of the world, all of the time. You see, we learn this principle is that we need divine help to break down the human divisions, that which the world so desperately wants, the church through Christ and the Spirit can provide. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, we have the coming together of a multicultural, intergenerational community. That's why praying matters. That's why you keep saying yes to the next thing that God has for you matters, because when that happens, God sends his Spirit. The church is the church, and the world is reached, and the world takes notice. But we saw in the book of Acts that also this church at Jerusalem that was blessed by the Spirit and was giving marching orders by the Spirit didn't so much obey and heed those marching orders. In fact, they kind of held out in Jerusalem quite a bit. So God sends some persecution and they do spread and they do go out into the countrysides. And we see that as they go out to reach the Gentiles, there is these leaders in Antioch. And the leaders in the Antioch church, that's another place where the church was born, they saw that if there were any kind of cultural baggage that would hinder the gospel being adapted and integrated into a group of people, let's rethink it, because we don't want any barrier to keep people from the gospel, because the method is continual, but methods change. And so we learned something about the church at Antioch that's significant from the church. And John Stumbo says this, the church at Antioch seemed to draw radical, risk-taking, manual-defying, trailblazing, status quo-disrupting, boundary-enlarging leaders who pressed the edges. The church hasn't always known what to do with these types, but history says we sure do need them. And so we had this call to you who have the gift of leadership, invest it well in the life of the church. One of the best leadership ventures you'll ever take on. You see, we learned this from the book of Antioch. For the gospel to advance and the church to be effective, Holy Spirit-led entrepreneurial, meaning new ideas, not maintaining. Entrepreneurial spirit must arise and take us beyond our current limitations. So you leaders, there's a call to invest it in pockets of areas of influence, thinking creatively. God, what could you do? Because we know you're always doing a new thing. But we know leadership is difficult. You're out front. We all know the kind of that one person's definition of leadership. It's disappointing people at a rate they can tolerate. It's not always easy. So God in his wisdom gives the church at Antioch Barnabas, who permeates this church of entrepreneurial leaders with a spirit of encouragement. And we said for the gospel to advance and the church to be effective, a spirit of encouragement must arise for future leaders to be identified and flourish. And maybe you say, I'm not comfortable in that leadership role. That's not understandable. And not everybody can wear that uniform. But the spirit and the role of encouragement, everybody can do that. Everybody can do that. Very simply, find somebody doing something right and call it on them. And say, hey, when you did that, we were better. When you did that, I saw Jesus in you. When you stepped out, it mattered. Thank you. Four simple words, I believe in you, is a gift that every one of us can give another person in our church. I believe God's hands on you, and I believe that God can work through you. And for that reason, leadership and encouragement, I made this statement, I love the church. I love the church. I love being part of the church. I'm going to give my life to the church. And yet many of you identified with me in this statement. We love the church, and yet I have had some very hard experiences in the church. I've had very hard conversations. I've had very hard situations. I've cried many nights over what I've experienced in the church. And kind of a signature statement about this, the church is kind of like Noah's Ark. It can get really stinky inside, but the other option's not very good. It's just not. We know that. So we kind of have this kind of like, with the church, what do we do? And so we ask this question, how do I keep my heart soft as we go through the tough stuff in the life of the church? Because there's nothing more that the enemy would love for you to go through a rocky relationship in your time in the church and your heart to come hard. Because then you'll just kind of sit on the sidelines. And so we learn in this study is that how do we keep our hearts soft, knowing we'll go through some hard stuff? And we learn that in the book of Galatia. You see, Paul, he planted this church in Galatia, and there was high relational warmth. There was high relational receptivity. Sorry, I just burped. But I had to. Sorry, I couldn't keep going. Yeah, but all of a sudden, he leaves, and then all of a sudden, they turn their back on him. They stab him in the back, and he could have walked away and gotten mad. He invested major amounts of time and energy, but Paul doesn't do that. And so we learn in the book of Galatia the how and why when it comes to guarding your heart with regard to the hard stuff that we will go through. You see, the how and the why is very simple, but it has to be applied. The how is the Holy Spirit. The greatest kind of teaching on the Holy Spirit happens in the context of relationships that have gone south. You see, Paul says this, we walk in the Spirit. We produce the fruit of the Spirit. We live by the Spirit, and we keep in step with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just something that we put out and kind of bring to our lives in kind of the key ministry moments. No, it runs through the fabric of all of our lives and all of our relationships all of the time. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit that we need most. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Relationships thrive on such things. They endure in such things. And that's why the Spirit is so critical. That's the how, then what the why? You see, God is concerned about us maturing in Christ. And we learn that often the very hardships that we'd rather not receive is the very thing that's needed to move us on to spiritual maturity. God's hand on us is not only on us in the times of blessing, but when things are difficult and we lean into the Spirit and say, God, we know that you love us consistently. So what do you have for us? And how can I grow spiritually through this experience? And so we ask ourselves this question, has the event of life robbed you of joy? Maybe an event in the church or event in the world robbed you of joy? Because why is joy so significant? We learned this in the book of Philippians. Paul is in a Roman jail cell. He'd rather be on the road preaching the gospel. Why does God have him in a jail cell? I mean, one, for a deeper experience with the Spirit. But then he also challenges the church at Philippi to not lose their joy through the difficult experiences that they're experiencing. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, always. See, here's why we don't lose our joy even when it's difficult. When we hold on to reasons for joy, we heighten the probability of being part of a possible renewal and revival. We have the ability to see what God's doing. We're ready for it. And remember the surfer? Remember the surfer? Surfers do one thing, they surf. Okay, so this guy, you get your picture taken. But here's the principle of surfing. Surfers can't create waves. They can't. They can be ready for waves, look for waves, and prepare for waves. And when waves come, they are ready and they ride the wave. When it comes to a movement of the work of God and then when he gives the Spirit, we can't create it. You've all been part of something you're saying, that's kind of hype. But then you've been part of something where God has moved and you know it's God. And those who hold on to God, even when it's difficult, don't have their eyes down on their circumstances. They have their eyes up looking, saying, God, I know this isn't ideal, but I am ready to move when you move, and I am ready. So we hold on to our reasons for joy. We heighten the probability and possibility of renewal and revival. So we know that a lot of our experiences in the Christian life is much like what we talked about in the book of Thessalonica. You see, in the book of Thessalonica, Paul commends them when he says this: you've become imitators of us and the Lord in spite of severe suffering. We know that there is difficulty because of sin and sickness and Satan. We will experience that. And yet he says in the very next verse, and so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Acaia. And so we know that even in spite of suffering, we hold on to the Lord, because here's the principle. The Christian life is this paradoxical experience of God's power and life pain, holiness and hardships, divine love and intense difficulties. We're not surprised by that. We know we should be ready for that, because in this world there is a battle. There's a spiritual enemy, but he has overcome that enemy. And so we know that he will provide for us what we need. So what does he provide for us? And what's the North Star that holds us together in all of these experiences, in time of blessing and a time of burden? Well, we learned that in the book of Ephesians. We learned the North Star that always guides our way, and it is the way of love. We learned in the book of Ephesians where Paul says this: therefore, be imitators of God. As beloved children, walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We said that the Christian life, no matter what, is to be marked by love. Love that we have received from the Father first and foremost, and love that we give away. Our calling is to give away to the relationships that we are experiencing the love that we ourselves have received. You see, 20 times, agape love is mentioned in the book of Ephesians. And so we were challenged. Does First Alliance, do we display kind of this life of love to the world? We know in 1 Corinthians that love is patient, love is kind, love is gentle, love always trusts. And we ask ourselves this question: is First Alliance patient? Is First Alliance kind? Is First Alliance doesn't envy or boast, and they're not arrogant or rude? They do not insist on their own way. They're not irritable or resentful. First Alliance doesn't keep records of wrong. It rejoices in the truth. First Alliance bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And John Stumbo said this about this life of love and the importance in the local church. The message I hear Jesus calling us to the church could be expressed in this way: turn from the directions you're currently heading and give yourself to what is truly important, love. This is the height on which I want you to live, not some emotional state that can never be sustainable anyway. The highest expression of your relationship is for you to express my love. Love me in return, and together we can love everyone around you. This is what it means to be my church. This is what gives me the greatest pleasure. This is when you are your best. Your dedicated service has been admirable, but without love permeating everything you do, it leaves me saddened. You've abandoned your first love, he says to the church at Ephesus. The priority of love, first and foremost. Yet along your journey of following me, you've laid aside some of that as a priority and chose others instead. My church, nothing you prioritize above love will resent me well, for I am love. And so we landed in the seven churches of Revelation. And we see that Jesus knows them well. He knows their situation. And he said to the church at Ephesus, I admire your hard work, that you will not tolerate the teachings of the Nicolaitans, meaning false teachers. But this one thing I have against you is that you've forsaken your first what? Love. And that the core reality of the Christian experience in this life as we first and foremost experience the love that the Father has for us in the person of Jesus Christ, That's the first thing we do. And then from that experience of knowing his love by the Spirit in the scriptures, then we walk in holiness all throughout the day, wanting to show that supernatural love to others. And we do that even when it's difficult. We know that we are following the ways of Jesus when he says, live for the greater reward. Live for the greater reward. He says, to those who overcome, to him who overcome, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. I will give the bright morning star, which is nothing more than Jesus himself, and I will give you a white stone with your name on it, which just you and the Father know. That's how intimate our relationship with the Father will be. So we live for the greater reward. And if I could wrap this whole series up in this one slide, this is the final slide of the whole series, it's this. Jesus loves his church. We love Jesus. And to love Jesus is to love his church. There's never been a person created in this world like you. And when you love the church through time and energy and investment, you are showing a unique expression of love that has never been and will never be repeated. So seize the moment, love his church, and love Jesus. Let's be that church, amen. Amen. John, would you come? Father God, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the many expressions that you've given to the church, and that we know when we invest our lives well into the church, we will not regret it. We know that it's not easy. We know that the enemy buffets. We know that it's hard and difficult, but we know that Christ came, lived, and died, and is coming again. And so help us from getting distracted. Help us from possibly the statements of self-doubt that creep in. Help us sometimes the statements that get us to know, and remind us of the promises that get us to yes. The Holy Spirit has been given to each one of your children to enable them to do the unique ministry that you've called them to do for the glory of God and the furtherment of his church and his church set together. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's great commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.